Let's please open in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18, verse 20. Last week we covered that chapter 18, Babylon the Great is Fallen. We're going to go over more carefully the last few verses of that section of Scripture, really because chapter 19, the first 16 verses of chapter 19, are really a continuation of the destruction of Babylon in the sense that we see all of heaven in chapter 19. We see everybody rejoicing that Babylon's done. It's over with. The Babylonian system of men making a name for themselves, rejecting God, that's over with and replaced now with the soon Jesus coming and putting his foot on the Mount of Olives. We'll cover next week. We'll cover the actual second coming and setting up of Jesus' kingdom. There's going to be many parallel passages to the Old Testament and New Testament that we'll be covering in detail, because people have been saying, Kevin, I want to understand what happens when Jesus comes back and what's his setting up his kingdom and who's going to live into the kingdom, and we're going to cover that. But we're going to do the first 16 verses into 19 today. So, yeah, heaven's rejoicing. And the verses that are in this chapter and along with chapter 11 are in Handel's Messiah in the Alleluia chorus that ends Handel's Messiah. For those of you that haven't ever gone to a symphony that is usually around Christmas time, they haven't. You're missing something, especially if you miss the story of how Handel wrote this beautiful piece of music. And the Alleluia chorus at the end is really, it's based on Scripture. I mean, the whole thing is really based on the Scripture, the Word of God. And so we're going to close today with just one of the YouTube clips of the Hallelujah chorus, which is why in your bulletin the words to the chorus are there, because for my ears, I can't really make out the words at times when I'm listening, because I have a defect that way. Maybe you don't, but if you do, you got the words in front of you. So we're going to get to that. But this first part of chapter 19 is a continuation of chapter 18. And just for those that weren't here, it's the fall of the Babylonian system. It's at the very end of the tribulation period. And we're going to even cover one of the things that people say today about America being Babylon, and which can't, and they think that it's going to be destroyed immediately. We covered this a little bit last week, but we're going to look at that in the notes. And so church is going to go someday. Someday, Revelation chapter 4, the church is going to be taken. The church age, chapters 1, 2, and 3. The church age is over. Church gets taken to heaven. And then there's going to be wars and events that happen on earth that are going to cause the nations of the world to want to gather into a 10-nation global empire. And when the 10-nation global empire is formed, then there will be a man that rises to power who will be called the Antichrist. And he will, at the time that he takes power, sometime after that, he's going to enforce or create a covenant that with many people for 7-year period of time. You know, so the global government is going to have a leader, and he's going to enforce this covenant for 1 7-year period of time. That's what starts the tribulation. So rapture of the church, period of time for the Antichrist to get to the position that he does that. And then when he does that, that starts a 7-year clock, which will end when Jesus comes back physically to earth. The first 3.5 years, the earth is being pummeled with the wrath of God in the form of trumpet judgments. But the Antichrist has consolidated his power, and he's eliminating any exclusive worship of Jesus. So, people that miss the rapture but believe in Jesus, they will be persecuted. In the same way they're getting ready to persecute non-vaxxers. I mean, it's going to be the same way. It's like if you're going to not do what we tell you to do, then you're not going to be able to travel, go to a baseball game, or do this or do that. They're going to be persecuting Christians and killing them. But everybody's going to be able to have their religion as long as they're not saying Jesus is the only way. Then 3.5 years into that 7-year period of time, Antichrist dies, is possessed by Satan, and then he goes on a rampage. All the religions of the world are shut down as he becomes the sole religion of having to be worshipped as God. And then, at the end of that 7.5 years, the final wrath of God is the 7th bowl of wrath, and that is a global earthquake. And what I believe, as we studied last week, as that global earthquake is happening, the global Babylonian system of man making a name for themselves is being destroyed on earth. And Jesus is coming back at a time where there's this global earthquake, crustal movements. It says in Zechariah that he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives as Jerusalem splits. And people are running out of Jerusalem to be saved by running into a valley. So there's going to be, so I think the sailors of Revelation 18 that are standing afar off are not outside of a city. They're watching the whole world being destroyed, the Babylonian system being destroyed. And so then verse 20, chapter 18, verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So we waiting in heaven, loaded up on horses, ready to return with Jesus, are going to be, you know, the heaven says, rejoice that Babylon's destroyed. And it's going to be this complete destruction of the global system of commerce and everything else where people were making a name for themselves. And why do we rejoice at that? Because don't we want Jesus, King Jesus, to be in charge instead? Instead of having this corrupt system that's here on earth? Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a giant millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The great city Babylon, and I think even though, you know, it is kind of a twist to say it's the whole world when the Bible says city. But where did the Babylonian idea of men making a name for themselves start? It was the city in Genesis 11. The Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And really what happens in the last days is that Tower of Babel becomes global. Just like Nimrod was just there in Babylon in Iraq when there was hardly anybody on the world. In the last days, the Antichrist is the new Nimrod, and he's made it the whole world. And so it's really the city system of the Babel of man trying to make a name for himself. So those who want to make a name for themselves are going to be judged. And isn't there a tendency for all of us, because we're born with rebellion against God, and what do we want to do? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Pride of life is wanting to make a name for ourselves. You know, there's a reason why people want to excel in everything in life so they can get into the Hall of Fame, you know, football Hall of Fame, baseball Hall of Fame, you know, breaks to this record, break that record, you know, have their, oh yeah, my sister, she broke a bunch of swimming records when she was young and lasted for years. And so you remember these kind of things. But, you know, what does that have to do with anything? Nothing. Because in heaven, there's nothing. But man is always trying to make a name for himself. But what do when we want to surrender our pride of life? And we want to go to God and say, I'm nothing apart from you. That apart from you, I can do nothing. And my life is going to just, if I live my life for myself, I will die and be separated from you, the creator of the universe. And we want to glorify God's name. See, man that rejects Jesus is trying to make a name for themselves, only to die and have it be meaningless. Even in this world, how many people remember who won the marathon back in the first marathon in Greece? Anybody remember that one? Oh, you guys. Nobody cares. Nobody cares who won the Super Bowl last year or, you know, whatever else. I mean, we are so driven for the here and now, and yet we realize when we really think about it, it's meaningless. And that's why Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Wouldn't you rather glorify the name of Jesus? Glorify Jesus, who gives us everlasting life, rather than trying to glorify ourselves. And we can share with people that reject our Jesus, do you realize, so what you're really wanting to do is just glorify your own life. Well, what do you mean? I mean, if you don't want to glorify Jesus who came to die on the cross for your sin, you're just saying you want to live your life for yourself. How is that going to end? Tell me how that goes. Are people going to be bowing down to you and say, oh man, you were so awesome when you're 90 years old? Well, I hope so. How about 95? Well, I'll be dead by then. Well, there you go. Better be ready to die. Because we're all going to die. or we're going to go be with Jesus before we die. The sound of the harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Satanic Babylonian system of witchcraft, drug use, enslaving the people of the world with this system. They were willing to take the mark of the beast and all these other things to be able to live for the here and now on the opiate of living their short life. But it's going to go down. Now, does that mean there's never going to be anything on earth that happens like that again? A flutist and everything else? No, because we're going to find out when Jesus comes back, he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, the people that have been allowed to live through the tribulation period and get into Jesus' kingdom, which we'll talk about next week, they're going to be getting married because they're going to have children. And so there's going to be marriages, but there's never going to be a marriage under a Babylonian system of corruption where man has destroyed the earth. It's going to be under Jesus reigning and living, and us reigning and living with him, Jesus ruling with a rod of iron. There's going to be no corruption in the kingdom of Jesus. And then at the end of 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loose. He's not going to corrupt the system again. He's just going to go around and whisper to the people and say, hey, you want that King Jesus to still stay on the throne? I mean, if we rebel against him, we could get Babylon going again. We could have sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And it says that a lot of people, most of the people living in that thousand, after the earth is repopulated for 1,000 years, people are going to rebel against Jesus. They're not going to win. They're not going to do another Babylon. They're going to be, God's just saying, you want to listen to Satan again? I've left him in the pit for 1,000 years. None of you for 1,000 years been able to say the devil made me do it. And you've been able to enjoy not locking your houses, not worrying about walking out in the street, whether you're going to get robbed or pillaged or raped or anything else. You've lived under perfect bliss. But you want to rebel against Jesus because you want to go listen to the devil tell you he can get you drunk again. Bye. And they go off into the lake of fire. And the people that say, no, we like Jesus ruling because, see, the next step is heaven. And that's what's going to happen for all of eternity. So God so loves us, he lets men decide, what do you want? And it's crazy to me that people don't want utopia, God-given utopia. And they keep looking for man utopia instead. So none of these things are going to happen except in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, but it's going to be not under a Babylonian system. And in her was found, verse 24, the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. In her, Babylon, the Babylonian system, has killed God's people since Cain killed Abel. Ever since Cain wanted to make a name for himself instead of glorifying God, and he killed his brother Abel, in this Babylonian system, everybody that's ever been slain, and God is going to avenge that. Now, I want to compare this view with what American Bible Prophecy, that's the title of the article by Bill Perkins. Somebody sent me this 2 weeks ago. He wrote it September 2007. So he was just seeing the corruption back then. Boy, I wonder what he thinks now. So America's become so corrupt that we must be Babylon. And once again, this is the complete destruction of the Babylonian system. We're not ready for that today. It's not just America. America won't exist at the end of the tribulation period. And this is what he wrote. And this is off of 18:17 that we didn't cover. For in 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. We covered that last week. And then he says, this nation, whoever it is wiped out in 1 hour, apparently by a nuclear attack. Now, how do you get that? A nuclear attack soon after the rapture. Would God do that to America in post-rapture scenario? Yes, in a heartbeat. With the church gone and nothing but liberal non-believers left, it makes sense to me. But in the meantime, God bless America. I've loved, as all of you have, as I've mentioned many times, I've loved living in the most free country that the world has ever seen. The most amazing country. But it's gone down the tubes. And what we've been covering, this is kind of like a summary lesson. Does the Bible say America's around when chapter 18 of Revelations happens? No. It's ruled by the Antichrist. The Antichrist is ruling over a 10-nation empire. There is not going to be America. I mean, we got to understand the context of the Bible. And I keep getting questions from people. You think, you know, this is Babylon. No, no. In the chronology of what we've been going through in Revelation, this is the very end before Jesus comes back. Because chapter 18 is followed immediately by chapter 19, which is Jesus loaded up, ready, and he's coming. There is no America when Jesus comes back. There's a 10-nation empire, and that's it. First six verses of chapter 19, continuation of 18, actually. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, which means praise be to God. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent, which means all-powerful, reigns. Wow. So when the destruction of Babylon happens, heaven just lights off with, wow, this is it. It's all over. Verse 1, after these things I heard the voice of a great multitude. You know what that's going to include? You. I mean, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're the bride of Christ, if you bowed the knee to worship Jesus as your Savior, if you're done making a name for yourself, if you're done doing that because you want to make a name for Jesus, and you could be convicted in a court of law of being somebody that wants to praise the biblical Jesus and glorify him for saving you, if you could be convicted in a court of law. Otherwise, you're not part of the great multitude. And so I hope everybody here is going to be on the right choir of praising Jesus, saying, Alleluia, praise be to God. Salvation, glory, honor, and power belong to the Lord. So things that belong to God, not to man. Salvation, isn't that important? You know, God said in Isaiah, there's no other Savior besides me. And see, people flock to other ways of trying to be saved. They try to save their life. They try and live longer, thinking somehow that is going to help them when they get to the pearly gates. There's only one way to be saved. It's God's way. And God has only one way. It's his son, Jesus. And that belongs to God. Glory belongs to him, which the Bible says he doesn't share with another. Isaiah 42:8 in your notes. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Everybody that doesn't worship God is worshiping idols. That idol might be themselves. That idol might be a religious system that they're wanting to grab onto because they believe that the system will save them. And so we worship God. And he says, God says in Isaiah, I will not share my glory with another. And yet the Father speaks publicly about Jesus, his son, saying that this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And he says, glorify him. Because Jesus says, glorify me as it was in the beginning. Those I have and I will. Which means that Jesus is God. So we glorify God because he's God. And we're not. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. See, we have to get out of the Babylonian system to make a name for ourselves, to be qualified to glorify Jesus instead of ourselves. And it says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. You know what the Bible is saying? You're foolish. And isn't everybody foolish? Everybody's foolish. It's just Christians admit we're foolish. Christians admit, yes, I'm a fool. I spent a minute of my life rejecting God. Or an hour, or a month, or a decade, or whatever else. That I spent time in my rebellion that I was born with to reject the God of heaven and earth that rules over the universe, and I rebelled against him. That was a foolish thing to do. God, I'm a fool. Would you please save me? Chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. The people say, I don't need God. I don't need a crutch. And God has chosen the weak things in the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The Babylonian mighty. Look at us. Look at our tower. Look at our what I've accomplished. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know the sign of a true Christian? They're done glorifying themselves. They want to glorify God. They admitted to him, I am lost in my trespasses and sins. I deserve to go to hell. And we cry out to God for his salvation. And that no flesh glories in his presence. God also owns honor. But what belongs to God? Honor. As a supreme ruler of the universe. And to God is power. And we covered this in our Wednesday study last week. Let's turn to Luke 12:4. And it says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Wouldn't that be a smart thing to do? That's an easy way to go from being foolish to being wise in the Spirit, is to realize, especially since he's a good God, especially since he has declared, I am the one who chooses whether somebody goes to heaven or hell based on whether they want to lay down their Babylonian mindset of their own glory and instead confess that they're sinning against me, because I don't want somebody up in heaven that wants to fight me for the throne. I had that happen with Satan. I'm not going to let anybody come. So he wants everybody that comes is, I'm done fighting you, God. The only thing that really wants to fight you is this leftover fleshly mindset that I still have that I hate, as Paul says. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this problem of I want to serve God, but at times I don't. And he goes, thanks be to God that he's going to give me a new body. But we're done fighting him, and we want him to be the one that's powerful, because he then says, oh, you want to stop fighting? You can come to heaven. Because I know when I give you the new body that's not, you know, beset by your great-great-great-grandfather Adam and Eve, I know you're going to want to be here in heaven. You're never going to be bummed. And it's going to be an awesome place. For true and righteous are his judgments, verse 2, going back to Revelation 19. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, her false religions. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises forever and ever, never to come back. True and righteous are his judgments. Aren't we excited about that? And, you know, people, we, today, I have a brother-in-law that's an attorney, and he said, Kevin, this was years ago. He said, I have to tell my clients now that by all the laws of the state of California and the nation, you know, I, as your attorney, have to tell you that you will win, that you would win your petition. However, because we're so corrupt, I can't guarantee it. Your case is locked shut by the laws of the land. But because of the corruption in the system, I can't guarantee you're going to prevail. And aren't we glad that the laws of God are good, right? We look at them, they're all good. And he's going to establish his good law, and it's going to be perfectly righteously done. It is going to be true and righteous. And when we see the great white throne judgment and we see the souls of those who have rejected and fought God and stuck in the Babylonian system and shaken their fist at God, we're just going to realize what an awesome, righteous God he is. And we're going to still maybe be in amazement that he was even willing, though he should have sent us to hell too, he was willing to come into this world in the form of Jesus to take our sins upon himself to give us life. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. For those that haven't been following us since chapter 4, 4 and 5 talks about the 24 elders. There's two views. One is that they were out of the church that's been raptured to be in heaven with God, that these 24 elders were rewarded in the Bema Seat judgment, the rewards history that happens right after the rapture of the church, that they were rewarded to be the 24 out of the church, but representing the church, or it's just symbolic of the church. Either way, it's the church. So the 24 elders are saying, Amen, Alleluia, and the four living creatures, which are created beings. They aren't the church, they're created beings, angels, some kind of angel, and they, four living creatures, and they're also praising God for what he has done. Then the voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God. All you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. Praise our God, all you servants. What is that? Slaves. Well, I don't want to be a slave to God. Well, you're either a slave to God or Satan. And that's something that people don't understand what it is to be a bond slave of the God of love. Is so much better than being a slave to our self-centeredness, which is what Satan breeds inside of us. Our desire to just live for ourselves. See, Jesus, when he saves us, he sets us free from the power of sin. We no longer are a slave to just, when Satan says jump, we say how high. We then tell him, I don't work for you anymore. I work for Jesus. So it says that everybody, praise our God, all of you servants and those who fear God. So all of you bond servants today. Are you bond servants? Meaning willing slaves. See, that's what, we become a willing, he doesn't make us be a slave. He doesn't beat us to be a slave. You know, picture of Masada, we were talking about Masada at the men's breakfast yesterday. So, but we talked about Masada and, you know, the Romans just had to enslave the Jews and they didn't want to be enslaved, so they had to slaughter them and then 1,000 of them get on top of Masada and they, no, we got to slaughter them too and make them slaves. Aren't you glad Jesus has been going around slaughtering people that don't want to be a slave? He just offers us, you want to be my servant? I'm a good God. I'm a good master. I'll save you, forgive you, give you everlasting life, send you to heaven. So, since we're bond slaves, let's say, praise God. Amen. And I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude, the sound of the many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. This is one of the huge portions of Handel's Messiah Alleluia chorus. So it comes right from here, right from that verse. And we're going to hear that in a little bit. And Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet and worshipped him. He's worshiping this angel, telling him this message. But he, the angel, said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So this is John the Apostle, kind of like he's just so overwhelmed. He's just going, I can't believe I'm seeing this and hearing this, and falls down. Prostrating before him, before this angel, like, get up, worship Jesus. Let us be glad and rejoice, verse 7, and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, for his wife has made herself ready. Marriage supper of the Lamb is only mentioned right here in this verse. And what does this mean, made herself ready? And people have, studied the Jewish wedding ceremonies, much different than ours. It would start by usually the two fathers getting together of the, the groom and the bride, and sometimes when the kids are too young to even know what's going on, they cut a deal. But in our case, and they cut a deal, and what happens is at that point, the dowry for the wedding is paid, and where the groom buys the, pays money to be able to wed the woman. And so what was the dowry paid by God to allow us to be wed to him? Because we are the bride of Christ. The Bible makes that clear. We're the bride of Christ. So what was the dowry that was paid to do that? It was the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. So the first step in the wedding is the dowry, the arrangement. Now, are we in heaven with Jesus? Are we there in his presence? No. We're waiting. And in the Jewish wedding, they had to wait. So then the bride and groom knew that they had this deal, but they had to wait. That was the condition of Mary when she was told by the angel she's going to conceive. And she, how can that happen? I'm betrothed to Joseph. I'm in this deal with Joseph, but we haven't married yet. It's not consummated. I can't have a child. And so, but the dowry had been paid for them two to be together. So Jesus paid the price. And you know what else he gave us according to Ephesians? He gave us the Holy Spirit as the down payment. That's how we know something real has happened. I now have a relationship with my beloved because he gave me a Holy Spirit that changed the way I think. And I want to emphasize this. If there's anybody here today that they've been playing religion, playing church, and you haven't really sensed that time in your life where all of a sudden I think different about sin. All of a sudden, when I read the Word of God, it comes alive, and I realize that it's when it's speaking to sins that are still in my life, that I have the attitude of, no, I'm not Babylon anymore. I'm a slave of yours. You're right. I'm wrong. If you don't have that problem, then maybe the deal hasn't been cut, because it's real. It really happens. And then the second phase is the decision is made to go. The groom's dad will say, okay, you're ready. You've made your mansions. Now go get your bride. And so then, it's usually at midnight from what I've been taught, the bridegroom would go get the bride. She was told to be ready. She's waiting. She's ready. He goes and grabs her out of her house. Gonna get us out of earth. And then takes her to his house. And so are you ready for the rapture of the church? Because someday, if you're not waiting, if you're not realizing that someday Jesus is coming to take his bride, and for 2,000 years, most people get there by dying, and they get to go be there. But someday, he's going to come, like a thief in the night, and he's going to call it. There's going to be a trumpet blast. If you ever just hear a trumpet, let everybody, probably the non-believers aren't even going to hear anything. And if you're hearing a trumpet, and other people are acting like nothing's going on, don't second guess it. Just look up and then say goodbye to those that are around you. And then just poof, you're going to be gone because Jesus is going to get his bride. And then the final phase was the marriage supper of the Lamb, where he would take the bride and there would be this supper. And it could go on for days, as in the days in the marriage of Canaan, which is the... And we're going to be with him in having that supper. And it was granted to her, verse 8, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So she's made herself ready with the righteous acts of the saints. Now, wait, Kevin, it's talking about, that's work salvation. Not really. Because who got the white garment? Where did they get the fine white linen garments? Jesus gave it to us. He gives us the white garments. In fact, Jesus even did a parable in his teachings in the Gospels where he said there was this guy having a wedding and the master of the wedding was giving garments to everybody, and somebody came into the wedding, hey, I'm going to wear my own stuff. Why should I wear what he gives me? Aren't my clothes good enough? And Jesus says that man's thrown out of the wedding. See, we can't come with our own clothes on? How do we make ourselves ready? The apostles and, you know, his disciples, Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, you know, what is the work of God that we have to do to be ready? And what Jesus said, believe on him whom he has sent. This is the work of God. You believe on him, Jesus, who he, God, has sent. So what is our works? It says, granting here, arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, righteous acts of the saints. We prepared and made ourselves ready by the righteous act of the saint. The righteous act of the saint is to say, Jesus, I believe in you as my Savior. And then you're exchanging your dirty, self-righteous clothes that everybody else is going to go to heaven and say, you know, let me into the pearly gates. Why? Well, because I'm better than those other people with their white clothes on that you got around you. And he'll say, well, your clothes are dirty. What? You're being picky. I offered you white clothes of righteousness too, but you said, I want to do it my way. I belong to a church that said if I did a secret handshake through the veil, and, you know, I could create spirit babies with my celestial wife and go rule over a planet. So let me in here to pick my planet. And God's going to say, you were deceived. You were deceived with the Babylonian whore religion of making a name for yourself to go be God, making a name for yourself being self-righteous, thinking that you would be able to get into the pearly gates because you're better than somebody when you're still a sinner. And all these whore religious systems that have made people comfortable with where they are all going to be turned away because they haven't made themselves ready because they didn't say, God, I'm filthy. Would you please give me some new clothes? You know, John 6:29, believe on him whom he has sent. Romans 4:22, and therefore it was accounted to him, to Abraham he's talking about, Paul's talking about Abraham, it was given to Abraham righteousness, clean clothes, because he believed God, and it was imputed to him by simply believing, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification, which means just as if we'd never done it, which means we get clean clothes. I want clean clothes. If anybody here wants to show up with your own clothes on, I hope you change your mind. Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This is a wedding invitation you don't want to miss. God is saying to the world, please marry me. And very few do, because everybody else wants to do their own thing. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm a fellow servant in your brethren and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. See, everybody should testify of Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Literally, his name means God's salvation. I testify God saved me. Everybody should know that you testify that you say God saved you through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Everything about the prophetic word of God is pointing to Jesus. Now I saw heaven, verse 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty, of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 11, now I saw the heaven open, behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and righteous, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. and earlier on in Revelation, that the heavens are rejoicing because Jesus is destroying those who destroyed the earth. A man left unchecked with what he's wanting to do in the rebellion against God, what would it do? Destroy the earth and every life on this planet, because that's what Satan wants to do. And he alone is faithful and true. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had the name written that no one knew except himself. And this is, you know, eyes flame of fire. We saw that in chapter 1 and 2. We see the vision. When John first gets into heaven, he sees this vision of a glorified Jesus with eyes like a flame of fire. Many crowns. And, you know, there's a guess here on what's going on with many crowns, but people that have studied history at the time, that what a king would do when they go into war and they defeat another nation is they would take the crown off of the king, of the one that they defeated, and they would put on that crown. And it's, and one of the examples of that is in 2 Samuel, which is not in your notes, but it says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when David's army defeated the Ammonites, then he took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold, 91 pounds. He must have had a good neck. Again, that's all I think about. I wouldn't put a 91-pound crown on my head. It'd snap what's left of my vertebrae. And it was set on David's head. Also, he brought out the spoils of the city in great abundance. And so really, when Jesus comes, he's going to have many crowns. How many different Babylonian system idolatrous ways are being destroyed by Jesus at his coming? He will destroy every single system, idolatrous system that has deceived people in this world. And, you know, okay, I'm going to get rid of the, I don't want to offend, but we have to understand what we're talking about here. People believe in Catholicism. They believe, and really what that entails is you can't know you're saved by Jesus alone. You don't know if the dispensing of the graces of the church, which was given by God to the church, is going to be properly metered out for you at any particular time in your day. And so when Jesus comes back to that system of the people that believe in that, they're going to say, you can't judge me. I'll tell your mother on you. And Jesus is going to go, excuse me, but my mother worshiped me. And she said, when she knew that I was in her womb, she said, this is God, my Savior. You should have listened to her. Instead of being deceived by a Babylonian satanic system that's deceiving you into the lake of fire. See, when we witness to people that are in these Babylonian systems, it's a message for us. It's a mission of life and death, because it's really going to happen. Everybody that believes in another system that they were deceived by Satan into are going to be dealt with forever and ever and ever, because they wanted to make a name for themselves. Something, you know, it appeals to, I want to make moms the ruler. I don't want Jesus to be the one. I want a man-made system to save me. I want my self-righteousness to save me. I want some other way, and it's all Babylon. It's all going down. It's all going to be destroyed. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 1, the famous section of Scripture where we know the Word of God is God, and the Word of God is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word is God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through Him, all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus made all things. In Him, Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. For years of my life, I was living in darkness, and I didn't let Jesus shine in because of the deceptions of my mind of being a Babylonian. Go to verse 9. Jesus is that true light, not John the Baptist, we skipped over, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Every man is convicted by the Holy Spirit of God that they need to go to the light. Instead, they love darkness and they turn away from the light. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to his own, the Jews, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, the righteous act of the saints. Isn't it awesome to be able to be an adopted son of God? To be in the family of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, no glory to man, but of God, because God sent his son to die on the cross, and anybody who came to him came by faith. And the word became flesh. Jesus, the word of God, who breathed this universe into existence, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is God. Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word of God, and he's God, and we can worship him. And the armies in heaven clothed, going back to Revelation 19:14, and the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on horses. Now, and I've shared this before, I don't like horses. But, you know, for those of you that go, I would never get on a horse. I can't believe in Jesus because if I have to come on a horse, I'm not going to be there. You know, give it up. God's going to give you a glorified body, a glorified mind. You're going to know how to ride a horse, not fall off, etc. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. What is the sword representative in the book of Hebrews? The sword is the word of God. That the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword that can go and, you know, separate the joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts. So when, that's why I'm saying if you're a part of the bride of God, bride of Christ, then when you read the word of God, it's a sword. And God says that it's going to cut you. It's going to cut you and separate your soul and spirit and a discerner of the thoughts where, you know, oh God, thank you for not showing me this a few years ago. I couldn't have taken it, but now as you're sanctifying me, I just now need to give that to you too. You know, we're growing each time and the Word of God is always doing that work on us. One time I told God, you know, there was immediately a lot of things came out of my life, immediately. And I God, I'm ready for everything. Just show me everything I need to do. And I literally, miraculously got overwhelmed with the remaining wickedness of my life. Okay, we'll go the slow approach mode. Doesn't have to be all now. And isn't he a loving God to do that too? You know, he still loves us while we're still messed up. And for himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, which we'll cover next week. And on his robe and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Chapter 18, first 16 verses of 19 are the world, you know, the heavenly world just glorifying God for what he's doing to put an end to what we're all probably should be discussed about in this world. Wouldn't you be glad to see all the trafficking and all the stuff and the political issues and everything wiped out? Jesus made a way for us to be his bride, and he's coming to get us. And once again, I want to emphasize, I hope you said I do. And we're going to, because these verses are in the Alleluia chorus, I wanted to just kind of close out the study by letting us, I've been blessed being able to go to a few symphonies of Handel's Messiah. And for your homeschool, you might want to have your kids read the story of how Handel's Messiah was written. The one who wrote the score, he was struggling, wanted to do something that would glorify God, and he just struggled, and then bam, God just gave it to him. We're going to close with that, and then the worship team is going to come and close also. But let's pray, and I'm going to close in prayer for anybody that hasn't said I do to Jesus. You're going to have an opportunity right here to do so. Father, I just thank you. May you so loved us, you sent Jesus. And Lord, as it appears that we're getting down towards the end of human history, as your prophetic word gave us the signs, Lord, and you rebuked your generation for not seeing the signs of your first coming. And God, it appears the signs of your second coming are soon. And Father, if there's anybody in here that hasn't, I'll let you put on the ring, the Holy Spirit, saying, I want to betroth you and to become part of your life and for you to be my bond servant, willing servant, Lord, and lay down our Babylonian self-righteousness and desire to just serve ourselves, that they would just right now join in this simple prayer. And God, we can all say it too, remembering the day that you saved us, that Father, I acknowledge that you're God and I'm not. And you've created the heavens and the earth using, you know, the word of God, Jesus, breathed it, actually spoke it into existence. And he so loved us that he came into this world to save sinners. And God, I want to stop living my life for myself. And I want to live it for you. I want to stop making my own decisions of what's right and wrong. And I want your word to govern what's right and wrong. And God, I know your word is true. I know your word is justice and your law is good. And God, I'm sorry I've rebelled against you, fought you. And I want your Holy Spirit to come into my life and change my heart. Now that my wicked heart would be surgically changed by you, to prepare me and equip me to be a witness of you and to testify that Jesus is my Savior and I'm going to be with you forever and ever because of your love and your grace and your mercy towards me. We just thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do the Handel's Messiah.
nation lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. And oh, we will look on his face. We will go to a much better place. So dance with all your might, lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the time's drawing near when he will appear. And oh, we will stand by his side, a strong, spotless bride. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. Every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb.
So sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one.
And oh, we will look on his face. We will go to a much better place. So dance with all your might, lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the time's drawing near when he will appear. And oh, we will stand by his side, a strong, pure, spotless bride. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, glorious bride and the great Son of Man. Every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, glorious bride and the great Son of Man. Every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. Joy in the song of the Lamb. Joy in the song of the Lamb.
Okay, before we go, I'll bless you with the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you peace. Amen. And God go with you.